to Psalm 85. Psalm 85. I'll read the whole psalm, just 13 verses. Struggled with a message for today. I spent most of my study time preparing a different message, and I finally had to throw it out. God seemed to be directing me this way. So we'll read Psalm 85, verses 1 through 3. Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. The psalmist is blessing God here for his goodness to their nation. Verse 4, turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? And in a time of prosperity and wealth and everything, they departed from God, and God began to bring judgment upon them. Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in their land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to preach your word today. And Lord, I've been troubled as I prepared this message, searching my own heart, and I sense that maybe all of us in our church need to search our own hearts today. Lord, I pray that we will do that. I pray, Father, that we would allow you to do that. For if we search our own hearts, we will find nothing wrong. But if you search our hearts, it'll be a different story. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us now, and I pray that the glories of heaven would fall fresh on this place today. Oh Lord, open the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing today. Speak to us, Lord, today we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The other night, I just wanted to relax a little bit, and I like to watch some Christian biographies sometimes, and documentaries of Christian biographies. And I was watching this one documentary the other night about famous revivals that have taken place in the world. And God began to prick my heart from that. And though I had already begun to think of another message that I was going to preach on, God seemed to keep tugging me back to this theme over and over again. Finally, I had to just put the other one away, and I decided, okay, Lord, I'll preach this. So I guess if I have a title to the message today, it would be from verse Verse 6, wilt thou not revive us again? So that's the title of the message, revive us again. As we look at the text that we read a minute ago, we see that though this is certainly talking about Israel, yet we see the same pattern in our own country, in America. We see times of prosperity and blessing that we've experienced now for well over 250 years in this country. Quite a bit more than that. And God has been favorable unto our land, as it says there in verse 1. There's no question about it. I don't think there's any Christian that would deny that fact. That God has had his hand on America and has blessed America. We see that God has forgiven much of our iniquity, and I don't understand that, to be honest with you. Especially in this day and age when our iniquity is rampant in this country. I don't understand how he can withhold his hand of judgment upon our country, but he seems to be doing so for the time being. He has withheld his wrath from our nation. He has turned himself from the fierceness of his anger. Verse 3. But then the psalmist says, turn us, O God, our salvation. Turn us. And cause thine anger toward us to cease. Verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? I think this very well could be said of America. In the past, there have been revivals that were recorded in Scripture. During the time of Hezekiah, there was a revival. During the time of Joash and during the time of Josiah, there were revivals. During the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, there were certainly revivals. During the time of the early church, certainly it was a time, that first generation, that first century was a time of great revival. And since that time, there have been other revivals, other groups of Christians that God has put his hand upon, the Moravians, the Waldensians. And the time of the Reformation saw a great revival. And since that time, there have been other great revivals. Many that we should really study and we should look at and we should see what brought these revivals about and the results of these revivals. I think if we could do that, we might have a little bit of a concept of what God could do again. As the psalmist says, wilt thou not revive us again? In 1735, there was a great revival in America led by Jonathan Edwards and George Whitfield. And this little quote that I want to read to you describes that revival. It says, it cannot be doubted that at least 50,000 souls were added to the churches of New England out of a population of about 250,000. A fact sufficient to revolutionize, as indeed it did, the religious and moral character and to determine the destiny of the country. Not less than 150 new congregational churches were established in 20 years. The increase of Baptist churches in the last half of the century was still more wonderful, rising from 9 to upwards of 400 in number, with a total of 30,000 members. There was a similar growth in the Presbyterian and other churches. The new converts were fervent in spirit. They thirsted for the salvation of souls. They had deep convictions of the evil of sin and the peril of a rebellious state. The love of God and Christ overpowered their souls. Their views of the solemn realities of another world were vivid and heart-affecting. Their earnest appeals made the stout-hearted tremble, awed many a reprobate into silence, and wrung tears from the daring and hardened offenders. Tens of thousands bowed before the majesty of truth. Some of the most powerful preachers immigrated to other states, and wherever they went, the floods of blessing poured over the land. And so this was the first great awakening in America, a great revival. And then between 1830 and 1850 were the Finney revivals. And again, God moved in a powerful way across this land. And many thousands and thousands of people came to Christ during that time. Christians repented, got right with God. One of the most amazing revivals, though, took place in 1857. There was no powerful preacher involved in this revival. It's been called the Layman's Revival. It's also been called the Fulton Street Revival of New York. There was a church in New York, and the church decided to move out to another part of the city, but they left this building there, and they decided to leave a missionary there in that building because there were so many people that were down and outers that were in the area. It was almost like a slum area. It was a difficult time in the U.S. at that time. The stock market had crashed, and people were hungry, and there were a lot of orphans on the streets, and it was a pitiful sight. And so they left this missionary there to try and reach some of these people. His name was Jeremiah Lamfer, or Lawfer. I don't know how you pronounce his last name. But he began to pray, and not very much happened right away. He would pass out tracts, and he would try to get people to come to the prayer meetings and so forth, and it didn't seem like it was doing very much good. But their day was set to start having these prayer meetings. It was on a Wednesday. It was going to be on a Wednesday from 12 noon until 1 o'clock on people's lunch hour. Anyone was invited to come if they could only stay for 5 or 10 minutes or whatever, or for the whole hour. And so the day came, and Jeremiah went to the building, and there was nobody there. Nobody had come. But he knelt down to pray anyway. He prayed that God would begin to stir and would begin to send revival. He prayed for half an hour by himself, and finally one person showed up. A little while later, another person showed up. And during that hour altogether, there were six of them when the hour was over. They prayed together. But the next week, the number doubled. And the week after that, doubled again. And it began to take off, and pretty soon they were having prayer meetings every day at lunch hour. And God began to move in a powerful way across New York. And pretty soon there were thousands that were joining in to pray for revival. People began to confess their sins and began to, and unsaved people began to get saved. People began to make restitution for wrongs that they had done to others. And it's said that during this revival, 500,000 souls came to Christ. Then there was another revival that called the Welsh Revival of 1904. In the spring of 1904, a young Welshman named Evan Roberts was repeatedly awakened to pray from 1 o'clock in the morning till 5 o'clock in the morning. By November, a powerful spiritual awakening was spreading throughout Wales. In an eyewitness report of the Great Wales Revival of 1904, G. Campbell Morgan wrote, "The horses are terribly puzzled," a manager said to me, a horse manager. "The haulers are some of the very lowest. They have driven their horses by obscenity and kicks. Now they can hardly persuade the horse to start working because there are no obscenities and no kicks." Out of the Welsh Revival, there came many missionaries. One of those missionaries went to India, and many of us have watched the video about Beyond the Next Mountain, and reached actually a rather murderous tribe in India, and pretty much the whole tribe came to Christ. So it extended all over the world. It even spread to the U.S. And the Atlantic newspaper reported an amazing revival of prayer sweeping the city. On November 2nd, the Supreme Court of Oregon, of Georgia, closed so people could attend prayer meetings. Stores, factories, offices, and even saloons followed suit. For 2 hours at midday, all Denver was held in a spell. The marts of trade were deserted between noon and 2 o'clock this afternoon, the Denver Post reported on January 20th, 1905. One Kentucky pastor died of overwork after receiving 1,000 new members in 2 months. Out of a population of 50,000, only 50 unconverted adults remain in Atlantic City, New Jersey. What an amazing revival that was. It was a worldwide revival. And then in the 1920s, Billy Sunday started some great revivals across this land. One of the results of Billy Sunday's revivals was Prohibition. Liquor was outlawed. And, of course, that stimulated the mafia and different things, so it didn't work very well. But nonetheless, that was a result of that revival. So we look at all these revivals of the past, and we wonder, could it happen again? Psalm 143, 5 and 6 says, "I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." I want to tell you, our land is a thirsty land. Our land is in trouble. A week ago Saturday, Derek and I were knocking on doors in Longview. And we covered a whole block, I think both sides of the street, wasn't it? I think it was, yeah. And I think there was a possibility, kind of a remote possibility, that there was one person that was a Christian. Isn't that how we decided? Most people didn't want to talk about it. Wouldn't give us the time of day. When we got done, Derek commented, he said, "I think our nation's in trouble. We're at a very low spiritual state in our nation right now. What we have here in our church is rare in America, very rare." Another revival that took place on the island of Lewis. And this was in, I think, 1957. I'm not sure about the date. This is an interesting one because It didn't start, again, by a preacher. It started by an 84-year-old blind lady. Her name was Peggy Smith. Peggy began to pray for revival. Her and her sister, Christine. Christine, yeah. And these two old ladies began to pray for revival. And one of the, you know, there was concern in the church about the spiritual condition. One of the ladies, I think it was Peggy, mentioned, "Have you tried God yet?" You know, we try everything else. Try to force revival and it doesn't work. "Have you tried God yet?" she said. And they prayed and they prayed. And God moved upon the heart of a preacher named Duncan Campbell. And Duncan Campbell came to Lewis, began to preach, and a great, great revival broke out in Lewis. It was an amazing revival. I think Jared talked about this one other time. Remember that. Isaiah 44:3 says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground, and I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring." I want you to notice something about that verse, Isaiah 44:3. He says, "I will." He didn't say, "I might." That's a promise. He says, "I will." And what will he do? He says, "I will pour water." And the water represents the Spirit, as we see in later in the verse. "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty." The problem is with Christians today, probably maybe in our own church, maybe this preacher, maybe we're not thirsty enough. We don't talk about revival very much. We don't pray about revival. Maybe we're just not thirsty for it. We kind of got it made here, and we like our church and how it is and everything, and we have our little bubble here, you see. But our nation's going to hell in a handbasket. So "I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." Part of the problem with not having revival, I think, is that Christians today are not realizing that they are dry ground Christians. I think they're okay. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. So, what is revival? Well, the word revival doesn't actually appear in Scripture, but the word revive does, as we read in our text. Simply means to recover, to repair, or to restore to life that which was dead. Somebody put it this way: revival is the visitation of God, which brings to life Christians who have been sleeping and restores a deep sense of God's near presence and holiness. Thence springs a vivid sense of sin and a profound exercise of heart and repentance, praise, and love with an evangelistic outflow. In Psalm 80 and verses 12 through 19, why don't you turn on your Bibles there, if you would, please. Psalm 80, verse 12 through 19. This passage speaks about Israel as a vine. It's a metaphor here of Israel becoming, being like a vine. And God blessed Israel, prospered the vine, in other words. And then in verse 12, Psalm 80, starting with verse 12, says, "Why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her? The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine." Visit this vine. Just as Israel needed a visit from God, so we, Church of Beaver Creek, each of our individual families, each individual person, we need a visit from God. You say, "Man, this is strange preaching. This is a lot different than how you usually do, you know." I know, I wanted to preach something else today, but God wouldn't let me. "Return, we beseech thee, O God, look down from heaven and behold and visit the vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from these. Quicken us." In other words, make us alive, and we will call upon thy name. 19. "Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." Revival, contrary to what a lot of people think, is not organizing programs in the church, or having methods in the church, or gimmicks, or giveaways, or giving away candy or whatever else, or maybe having a Christian celebrity come and preach and draw crowds that way. That's not revival. Revival meetings, per se, is not revival. Having a special guest speaker in it, that's not necessarily revival. We have a misunderstanding of the word. This idea of easy believism soul winning and the phony numbers that produces, that's not real true revival, folks. That's not the real thing. That's a phony thing. I don't know if you know that. You say, "Well, what is revival then?" I'll tell you what it is. It's a visitation from heaven. It's a fire from heaven. It's not of man's making. It's of God's doing. It is a fresh breath of God on his lifeless church. It is a resurrection of cold or lukewarm, dry, dead, stale, rotted Christianity. It is a returning to our first love. Is a revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. Lamentations 5:21 says, "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old." So how does revival come? Well, first of all, we need to understand God is sovereign. He will bring revival when he wills. But at the same time, we must also understand that there are certain conditions that must exist for God to visit his people and to bring revival. G. Campbell Morgan put it this way: "Revival cannot be organized, but we can set our sails to catch the wind from heaven when God chooses to blow upon his people once again." We have an outline for revival in a very familiar verse that is almost trite to us, and that's 2 Chronicles 7:14. But it's still true. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. Here's the outline for revival right there. Humble themselves, pray and seek his face, and turn from our wicked ways. The effectual, fervent prayer, the expectant prayer that God will bring revival, that God will pour out his blessing of revival upon the land once again. We don't really believe it, and we don't really expect it, and so no wonder it doesn't happen. Isaiah 64:1 says, "Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence." What a prayer that is. That God would open the heavens and come down and pour out his revival power and blessing upon our land, upon our church, upon our families once again. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. We need a visitation from heaven. Somebody said this revival is an invasion from heaven that brings a conscious awareness of God. In revival, we always find an awareness of God's presence. We find a determination to hang on to God and not to give up, just as Jacob wrestled with God and said, "I will not let you go except you bless me." In revival, we find an alertness to the reality of eternity, a yearning to see souls saved. In real revival, we see humility, brokenness. Evan Roberts, in a meeting just as the revival was starting to break loose, he stood up in a meeting and he was praying and he said, "God, bend us." And then he said, "God, bend me." And that became the theme of the revival. God, bend us. God, bend me. Humility, brokenness. That's a characteristic of real revival. Confession, repentance, and restitution comes with revival. Charles Finney said, "Revival is the renewal of the first love of Christ, of Christians, resulting in the conversion of sinners to God. It presupposes, now get this, it presupposes that the church is backslidden, and revival means conviction of sin and searching of hearts among God's people. Revival is nothing less than a new beginning of obedience to God." That reminds me, a searching of hearts among God's people. Reminds me of Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So what is it then that prevents revival? There was a banner on the wall of a church, and this banner had a picture of a fire, red and orange, beautiful picture of a fire. Under the picture it said, "Come, Holy Spirit, hallelujah." But underneath the picture, underneath the words, down on the wall a bit further, there was another sign that said fire extinguisher. And what a commentary that is on the modern day church, I think. God wants to send revival. He wants to send the fires of revival upon our church and upon our nation. He wants to do it. But there's things standing in the way, like a fire extinguisher, keeping it from coming. As a boy, this was before I was even saved, but as a boy, I didn't want revival. I can remember my grandfather on a Wednesday night service, when he'd pray. And every time he'd start to pray, I'd think to myself, oh no, here we go again. It's going to take a long time and it's going to get really loud. Dear old Grandpa Bond, I mean, he knew how to pray. And he prayed for revival. He poured out his heart. I'll never forget that. But you know what I was thinking about while he was praying? I don't really want revival. I don't want revival because it would mean change for me. It would mean salvation probably for me. I wasn't ready for that. I wanted to go have my fun first. And it would mean sacrifice. I wasn't willing for any of those things. So I was a fire extinguisher. Let me ask you this question. Am I willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary to see God move in my life, and my family, my church, my nation? Am I willing to sacrifice my time, my convenience, my comfort, my reputation, my pleasure, my entertainment? Am I willing to make those sacrifices so that revival will come? We hardly ever pray for revival. We hardly ever talk about it, let alone be willing to make any sacrifices for it. Sure is quiet around here. Somebody said, in revival, the minds of people are concentrated upon things of eternity. There is an awareness that nothing else really matters. It's apathy. It's a fire extinguisher. Apathy. Comfort. Self-interest and our own agenda. These are all fire extinguishers to revival. We're too comfortable where we're at. And we don't want anybody to rock our boat. We're afraid there might be a price to pay for revival. Some sacrifices that might have to be made. We might have to pray more. I dare say, I'd like to know how much we pray around here. I don't know. I don't know if you're praying or not. Are you willing to spend more time in prayer? Are you willing to, maybe when God smites you in the middle of the night and wakes you up, are you willing to spend a little time in prayer for revival? See, that's the problem. We're just not willing to make the sacrifices. We're too comfortable with life as it is. I'm about done. But I wanted to say this. Going back to Psalm 139 again. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Last night, I was praying. My prayer was that, God, search me. I was thinking about this verse, and I said, Lord, search me. See if there be any wicked way in me. But you know what? As soon as I said that to the Lord, a thought entered my brain. You know what my thought was? I hope he doesn't find anything. I hope there's nothing bad there. I hope he doesn't find anything. I hope he doesn't say, well, you're too comfortable where you're at. You're not willing to sacrifice. I don't know what. But my thought was, I really hope he doesn't find anything. Because, you see, if he found something, then it might cost me something. It might cost me something more than I'm willing to pay. I'm being honest with you. That's what I thought. And I want you to be honest today, too, about it. Can you honestly say, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Can you honestly pray that prayer? Or do you have reservations? Maybe you have, you know, yeah, God can search all the rooms, but don't go in that one closet. Or you hope that he just won't find anything. You hope you'll come out just slick clean, as white as snow. You know, that's what you're hoping for. I got to tell you, that's not going to be that way. We're sinners, every one of us. Every one of us needs repentance. And until that comes, we won't see revival. I'm being honest with you. Until we're willing to say, search me, O God, unreservedly, we're not going to see revival. We have to open our hearts up and say, whatever you say, God, whatever you say, whatever you show me, it'll be good. I'll repent of it. We're going to have an invitation in a minute. I don't want you to come to the altar today and just to be coming to the altar and, you know, say, search me, O God, know my heart, and not really mean it. Don't you come to the altar today unless you can mean it. Unreservedly, whatever God is, he's searching your heart. And if you can say, God, I want you to find the filth that's down in my heart. I want you to get it out. I want you to reveal it to me. Can you be honest enough to do that? Well, then maybe the altar is the place. But don't come unless you're going to be honest about it. You have longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase and have earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest or be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you bless invitation time now. This has been a serious time, and Lord, I believe that you've spoken to my heart as well, and I pray that you have done a work in each of our hearts. Lord, we want to see revival. We also know that probably many of us, if not all of us, are standing in the way of revival. We need you to clean us up, Lord. Would you do that today? Would you reveal to us the things that are wrong in our lives? Maybe it's a prayerlessness. Maybe we haven't opened your word for a whole week. I don't know. I don't know what it is. Maybe we just have a wandering eye, a lustful eye. I don't know, Lord. Maybe we haven't been honest about some things. Whatever it is, Lord, would you reveal it to us? Help us, Lord, to get right with you today. May this be a time of you searching our hearts, honestly opening our hearts up to you, allowing you to do that work in our lives. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.